But today we're going to look at individual prayer and the purpose of prayer for us individually. We're looking at discipleship, and we're going to be spending this next quarter looking at discipleship and our calling, our unique calling that God has given to us individually. Next week, we're going to look at corporate prayer, the effects of corporate prayer when the body begins to pray together. There's a song that I like. It goes something like this: Lord, send revival, begin with me. You know, we can't expect corporate revival unless we first are revived. What do you say? Amen. Revival must come from us before the corporation has a revival that's fire sent. So today we're going to take this opportunity to look at prayer. You know, you cannot be a Christian without prayer, and you cannot be a disciple without prayer either. What is prayer? And before I dive into answering this question for you, what is prayer? I thought of all kinds of things. I wanted to do a what prayer is, what prayer is not, and have this, you know, nice little formula outline for you. And then I wanted to take a look at the evidence of what we shouldn't pray for. But I was reading once again in Steps of Christ, that one chapter, The Privilege of Prayer, and she summed it up this way, and I thought, that's how I'm going to summarize prayer. It says this: prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. You remember reading that? Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Don, could you come up here for just a second? I know. Okay, if you want to pass it on to the lady next to you, you can, or you can come up. I need an illustration today, so come on up here, Don. Amen. Sorry, Don. Picking on you today. You're the first one I made eye contact with when I, so. Don, how are you doing this week?
Good, how are you?
Did you have a good week?
Yeah, I did.
What are you up to this week? Anything?
Nothing.
You know what I'm doing this week?
What are you doing?
I'm going fishing for 3 days.
That's fun.
Yep.
You like fishing.
Salmon fishing. Herb, Katie, and I, and Josh, we're going to go fishing this week. And yeah, this week I went out, or a couple weeks ago, I went out and got some line, a 20-pound test.
Mm-hmm.
And
expect to catch some big fish.
Expect to catch some big fish. I'm really excited about this fishing trip. So are you interested? Do you like fishing at all?
No, not really.
Not really?
No.
So you wouldn't want to go on a fishing trip like this?
No.
Okay.
No.
All right. All right. Thanks, Don.
But thanks for asking.
Okay. I wanted to illustrate, you know, what she's saying is not that we bring God down to our level, but I assume that Don is a friend of mine. So I will, you know, talk to her about some of my things that I'm doing this week, maybe some of the cares or challenges or whatever. That's the way God wants to have a relationship with us. Do you realize that? God wants to have a relationship with us that's so unique that it's a friendship. Not that we're bringing, like I said, not that we're bringing God down to a level of, well, he's just a casual friend, hey, buddy. But did you notice something in the conversation? Did I say this? Hey, Don, I'm going fishing this week. And hey, Don, I bought a 20-pound test. Hey, Don, I'll be back in 3 days. Hey, Don. Don't we do that a lot in prayer? Father God, hear my prayer. Father God, bless this person. Father God, or Jesus. We repeat the name over and over again, and it's almost become superficial, and we're not dialoguing him with as a friend. In other words, I don't think we need to take God and use it every other phrase or every other sentence when we communicate to him. When we have a friendship with God, I believe that our prayers change and we say, Father, we've already addressed him. And in our communication, we begin to pour out our heart to him in harmony with his will and his desires. Now notice this. Prayer is the opening of a heart to God as to a friend. Now notice this, not that it is necessary, not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are. Does not God know what we are and what we need and what our concerns and what our challenges are before we even ask? Yes or no? God knows those things. All right, but notice this, not that it is necessary to make known to God what we are. Notice what she says, but in order to enable us to receive him. So prayer is the opening of the heart to God, who is a friend, to allow him to come into the life, into the heart, into the mind, to work on his behalf. God will not force himself upon you. Amen? In order for us, in order to have a relationship with God, we have to open the door of our heart to him, but we start with prayer. Prayer is essential for the disciple and most of all essential for Christianity. I have been reading, or I just finished the book from Membership to Discipleship, which I gave to our elders. Powerful book. And in there was a statistic about the Adventist in prayer that was researched by the Barner Research Institute. You all heard of the Barner Research Institute? The Barner Research Institute did a study in 2001 of Protestants, Catholics, Mormons, and reflect the diverse levels of religious activity. They took a look at the activity of the church, of what we Protestants or denominations ought to be doing. Bible study, prayer, you know, outreach, spending time with God, you know, all those things. And on the back of the, and I went online just to double check to make sure it was real, and it was real. Went to the Barner Research website there and downloaded it and copied it out and read it, and sure enough, it has categories from A to H, and it's attend church, read their Bible, pray to God, attend Sunday church. By the way, Adventism was low on the Sunday church, just so you know. Small group studies, church volunteers, they donate money and they share their faith and so forth. But the one in particular that I was looking at that caught my attention was they pray to God. Now, you would think that would be a natural activity of the church. Why would we even ask that question? Do they pray? Percentage-wise, the Adventist church came under 79% pray to God. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But then when you look at it over on all Protestants, guess what? We are on the very bottom of the percentage versus the other Protestants that they studied. The very bottom. 79%. You know, we are on the lowest. There's 93, 92, 88, 92%, 85, 84, 90, 95, 90. All the numbers, we are on the very bottom of the totem pole. And that was 2001. But let me just say this too. Okay, I don't want to discourage us because I know there are many of us praying in here. But statistically, that's a scary thing. Why? I'm going to answer that question in just a moment. The Barner Research just did a study just recently as of year 2006. In 2001, there was an increase of spirituality. Why? 9/11, right? But it dropped dramatically and it leveled off to back the way it was prior to that. So there was a fear, there was a spiritual growth, and it dropped back down again. And there's kind of been a lethargy in spiritual activity amongst Protestant congregations about North America. But they notice in the last two or three years, specifically in this last year, as they've been doing their research, there has been a spiritual incline of spirituality amongst Protestants in North America. Why is that significant for us today? Friends, God is going to pour out His Spirit upon His church, whether we're ready or not. Amen. And people are starting to ask questions, and they want to know the truth of God's Word. Have we been handpicked, as I believe, as an avenue by which God is going to bless the world with the three angels' message? Yes or no? Then why are we on the bottom of the list of the prayer? And let me share, this is why I believe. Satan knows that if he can get his church, his true church, to fall asleep, he has more time to work his evil. Friends, it is time to wake up. When Jesus came to the disciples, when he was praying, he said, "Could you not watch with me and pray for 1 hour?" What was the significance of all that? The church had fallen asleep. The disciples were asleep while Jesus was in his most trying hour of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said, "Go and sleep on, the hour has come." They were totally unprepared for the hour which was ahead. If they had prayed, as the Desire of Ages tells us, if they were praying when Jesus was praying and watching with him, Peter would not have failed his Savior. You catch that? Peter would not have failed his Savior in the most trying time. And the sheep or the flock at that time, the apostles, would not have scattered when they came and reached out and took Christ. Pray, he says. Pray and watch. Friends, it's time to wake up. We have a responsibility, an obligation to God and to ourselves with the message that has been given us to share to the world. Jesus is coming, ready or not. Amen? We have to be prepared for this. But the only way to be prepared is through effectual prayer. Fervent prayer with God. And so today, a key, a tool for personal revival is prayer. Today we're going to look at discipleship and prayer, the individual's responsibility to prayer, the privilege of prayer, the privilege that we have that many of us have neglected. Next week, we're going to look at corporate prayer. Many things happen when the corporation begins to pray, friends. You'll find throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out until the church began praying together. But let's look at some examples here. Let me finish this. Prayer is opening the heart to God as to a friend, not as necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to what? To us, but it brings us up to God. Isn't that powerful? Friends, when we pray, we enter into the holy place of God Himself. I mean, think about the reverence of that, the opportunity to be right next to the throne of God through our devotion and prayer. And many of us neglect it. All right. What is prayer? Prayer is a couple of things. And I'm going to try to highlight this for you today. Prayer is making our request or our wish or desires known to God. And you'll see this throughout the Old Testament. I pray thee, I pray thee, I pray thee, I pray thee. You see this repeated over and over again. Jacob talking to his son, I pray thee, I pray thee. And let me just give you one example. A prayer is making a wish or a request of somebody else. All right. I believe that God wants to answer our requests and honor our wishes. Amen. I mean, I've seen it firsthand in my personal life, and I'll give you a quick testimony of that in just a moment here. But notice this. In Genesis chapter 47, 28 through 31, you can turn there. You don't have to. But for a moment, I'm not at the heart of the message yet. I just want to give you an example today. Jacob, after he went to Egypt, while his son Joseph was now one of the head honchos of Egypt, he comes and he brings all his family, the brethren and so forth. But as Jacob is on his deathbed, while he is in Egypt, he asks a request of his son Joseph. He says to him, Joseph, I pray thee, do not bury my body in Egypt. And then he goes on and he says, promise me today, I pray thee, that when you leave Egypt, you will take me with you. The word prayer is a word similar to, I have a wish or a request of you. Do not leave my body here, lying in Egypt. When the children of Israel walk out, make sure you take my bones with you. Amen? And Moses followed the request, and he took who? Jacob and Joseph with him, and they buried him with the fathers, just as Jacob had requested of him. Prayer is a request to God. God desires to honor our wish list. Amen? Now, be careful of that, because God is not just some genie, rub the lamp and poof, you know, give me three wishes and, you know, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. It's not about that. Your will be done. But God has a desire to honor the request of our life. And quick example here. In my early walk, baby Christian experience, I had lost everything. After I became a Christian, I lost my four-wheel drive pickup, big old red Toyota, big wheels, and camper, and carpet kit, and a really cool truck, and lost that. I had a motorcycle, lost that. I mean, everything just was stripped from me, and I was left to a broken-down car, and finally I was on my bike, riding my bike back. In fact, it wasn't even a new, it was my dad's old bike from when he was a kid, and I fixed it up and rode my bike to college. I rode it to work. I mean, by the time I finished, I was working two jobs. By the time I finished my day, I had accomplished probably about 20 to 30 miles a day going to school. Well, I had a bike prior to that I used before I became a Christian, and it was a decent bike, and I had this big, heavy chain that weighed probably about, I don't know, 8 pounds. It was just a whopping thing. And I had books in my backpack. I had clothes to change in for gym and all this stuff, and I said, too much. So I got this little cable, and I locked up my bike, and I came out one afternoon, and it was gone. So I had to call Heidi's mom up and say, could you come pick me up from school here? And so she did. Anyways, I needed a bike. I needed to get around. And again, I was fresh, you know, and starting my Christian walk with the Lord. And I remember going to the bike store and looking there, and there's all these bikes, you know, they range from $5 to $1,000 or more. And I picked the bike out that I wanted. It was a mountain bike from, I think it was a GT or something. And I looked at it. That's the bike I want. It's about $500 or $600. I didn't need that bike. I mean, that was, why? I don't need a $500 or $600 bike. I could have got one at Walmart or something, you know, but I remember I prayed. I said, God, I need a bike. Can I have this one here? And by the time the week was up, I had the resources. And I wasn't even trying. to get them to purchase that bike. You know, God did not have to answer my prayer request for a $500 or $600 bike. He could have sent me a piece of junk that as long as it pedaled, you know. But God honored the request. Why? Because He has a desire to honor our requests and our wishes that He has to us. Friends, I'm not saying that God is a genie and He's going to honor all requests. But friends, the littlest and the greatest things in our lives, we can go to God and beseech Him. And God promises that He will honor us. And guess what? That honor may be no. And we have to accept that. That sometimes God will say no. Now, prayer, a request to God. Now, why should we pray? We should pray in the family circle, and above all, we must not neglect secret prayer. That's what we're looking at today, individual prayer. For this is the life of the soul. Prayer is the life of the soul. You know, somebody once said, how often should I pray? And I say, how often should you breathe? You see? I mean, just as much as you breathe is so much as we need to pray. I mean, every breath. I mean, Paul gives us this example throughout Scripture. David said in the book of Psalms, Psalms 55, said, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Evening, morning, at noon will I pray to my God. Evening, morning, and at noon. And of course, we know Daniel got thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to the Father in heaven morning, noon, and night, three times a day. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, be instant in prayer, always praying. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How do we do that? Quick example here, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah is concerned about his temple, or God's temple that is destroyed. And he's serving the king. And he walks in before the king and he's downcast. He's kind of depressed because he knows that God's temple is out destroyed. And you know, the children of Israel are caught and they're not really set free. It's just a mess. And he's discouraged and he comes before the king. And as he's doing his service, the king looks at him and says, Nehemiah, why is your countenance so low? Why are you depressed? I'm paraphrasing. Why are you depressed? Nehemiah takes this opportunity as an opportunity for God to bless and to get that question out, can I go and build my temple? And notice what he says in Nehemiah 2:4. The king said unto him, what do you request? And Nehemiah said, or he said in his heart, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Friends, that is instant in prayer. Amen? We don't have to be on our knees. We can be driving down the road. Whatever the situation, we can throw up a prayer to God in our mind. Lord, help me. And God enabled Nehemiah to pass the word on, let me go so that we can build our temple. And guess what? The temple was built. Amen? In a moment, in a request that was instantaneously, God honored that request. Amen? Friends, our people today, if anything, evening, morning, noon, and night is an opportunity to open our hearts to God, to be instant in prayer, in season, out of season. Now notice this. There are 5 points here that I want to draw our attention to. What should we be praying for as Christians today? If we are called by as disciples, if we are called as Christians today, what ought we to be praying for? And I'm sure you can think of many more, but in the time frame that I had, I pulled out 5 that I thought would be advantageous for us today to look at. 5 points that I want to look at. What should we pray for? Number 1, you might want to write this down. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want revival? Start with me. Begin praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for you as an individual. Notice this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said this, If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? You guys know this verse. To them that ask. Friends, God is not going to give us the Holy Spirit unless we ask for it. Amen? How do we ask for it? Through prayer in our daily lives. God cannot force Himself upon us. We must open our door as to a friend and allow Him to do what we are requesting of Him. He will not force Himself. We must ask for and pray for the Holy Spirit. I said this not long ago, but I'm going to read it again because I think it powerful of Acts and the Apostles. It says this, since this is the means, talking to the Holy Spirit, which are we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Morning, noon, and night. Why don't we hunger for this? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and preach concerning it? The Lord is more willing to give good gifts to their children than parents are. All right? I said that backwards, sorry. God is more willing to give to his people than parents are to give good gifts to their children. She says this, for the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer petition to God. How often? Daily baptism for the Holy Spirit. Daily baptism. Not just once a week. Not just when you feel like it, but daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. God says, ask and you will receive. Amen? Jesus said, ask and I will give. That is a promise for us today. What else should we be praying for? Praying for, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, praying for your enemies. It is our responsibility to pray for those that hate us. Amen? Pray for your enemies. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. That is a responsibility of the Christian because, friends, we are going to be persecuted, hated by people. We're going to make mistakes or whatever, but we are to love our enemies. Amen? Don't go down the same hole they're going in, right, because of hatred, anger, and variance. Love them, Jesus says. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. It is our responsibility as disciples, as Christians, to pray for those who misuse us or hate us, our enemies or whatever. That is our responsibility. By the grace of God, that enemy that you're not getting along with, by the grace of God, you'll be entering the kingdom of heaven together. Amen? That is our call. To witness to people, even those that hate us. We should also be praying for others. Not just our enemies, but others, especially in the congregation, our family members, church leaders, and so forth. And I want to share this with you. Did you know it's a sin if we are not praying for others? You realize that? It is a sin if we are not praying for others. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 says this, and this is when Saul was beseeching Samuel to pray for him. And he says, I say unto you, I'm sorry, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you catch that? It is a sin, friends, if we do not pray for other people. We are held accountable for our brethren, our enemies, our sisters, whatever, we are held accountable for those people. We need to be praying for those people. Amen? It is a sin if we are not praying for our enemies and for others and for our families. It's a crime. But he goes on to say, he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So Samuel was praying on behalf of Saul. All right, now Saul, you know, rejected God. But Samuel continued to pray for Saul, even in his complete rejection of him. Point number four. And point number five. These, I only have two more points and we'll wrap this up. But these last two points, I had our time, what order I should actually put them in. But I'm just going to share how I thought they should go. Point number five... Point number four is praying for the latter rain. We have an obligation to begin praying for the latter rain. Let's look at this. James chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. Notice this. James, in referencing to of Elijah, says this. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was like us. He had ups and downs and ups and downs. But he says this. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You guys know the story, right? Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And yet he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her what? Her fruit. Elijah began to pray, and it's interesting that Elijah humbled himself, and it says that he bowed his head into his knees. And he had a servant, and he says, do you see any rain yet? And he says, no. And he prayed again. He says, do you see any rain yet? And he says, no. And he came back, and he says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Oh, friends, we ought to be praying for the latter rain in the second coming of Jesus. Amen. Elijah's praying, and he says, go and run and tell the king. And the man outran the chariot, and he gets there, and he says, the rain's coming. And it says that he prayed that heaven gave her rain, and guess what? The earth brought forth her fruit. You see, the latter rain brings the fruit for Christ, amen? Reap, for the harvest is ready. You see what I'm saying? We ought to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days so that Jesus can come again. Amen. How many of you want to go home? Are you ready to get to heaven? You know, it's an obligation that God has placed upon us to be praying for the latter rain and for the second coming of Jesus. Oh, friends, no wonder Satan can lull his people to sleep so they won't be praying to spread the good news and to prepare the road for Jesus to come. And finally, praying for the second coming. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 20, "But I pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." And what was he saying? In contrast with his second coming, when the time of trouble comes, pray. Friends, it is an obligation that God has given us to pray for his soon return. And friends, if we are on the bottom of the total poll of 79% to rest of the Protestant world out there, no wonder Jesus has not made his approach and ascension to earth. Because we are not praying for it. I like that song, "Lord, Send Revival, Start With Me." You see, the church cannot be corporately revived unless we are individually revived. Amen? Revival begins with each of you individually. You are called to be a disciple, a Christian. You are called to prayer. You are called to dedication, to the ministry of the word. You are called to those things. But it is not of power unless you are linked with the power and the source that comes from God through his Holy Spirit. Prayer connects us to God. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, this is the Lord's Prayer, and Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. I wonder if it's time for us to be taught how to pray again. I wonder if it's time for us to begin praying again for these essentials. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the second coming, praying for those that are outside of the church, praying for the church itself, praying for revival. Friends, when you begin to look, all of a sudden you're not a loss for words of what to pray for anymore. Amen? There's plenty to be prayed about. And I've had people say to me, "You know, Pastor, I pray and it feels like bricks just dropping to the ground." I don't care what it feels like. And it's taken me a while to discover this, but we have to not go by what we feel, but by what we know. Amen? What did Isaiah 55:1 say? "My ear is not shut or shortened that it cannot" what? "Hear." Though we may feel like our bricks are dropping to the ground and God is not hearing them, we need to believe by faith that God has heard our requests. And that God will answer our requests according to his will. I'm excited. Because if we as a church, not just Elmira, but starting with Elmira and individuals, if we as a church can begin to pray like we have been asked to, maybe, just maybe, Jesus will come again. Are you ready to go home? You want to get off this planet? Let's start praying. Let's start praying for revival amongst God's church today, that we would wake up and that we would begin sharing the everlasting gospel to the world. Our calling is to be praying. And friends, we can't be a disciple. We can't be a Christian unless we are praying. How often? Morning, noon, at night. As often as you breathe. Do I have to? It's up to you. But I beginning to see more and more, the more we pray, the more answers we begin to see. The more miracles that Christ can do for us. Amen? I want to challenge you and challenge all of us, and in this appeal this hour, is to ask the prayer that the disciples asked to Christ. Teach us to pray. And take these 5 points and maybe add to the list and add other things of what you ought to be praying for in your personal life. But start asking God to bring revival in your prayer life. Ask him to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to revive you. so that we as a corporation begin to enlighten the world with his glory. And so, friends, finally, we can go home. Again, I want to take this opportunity to turn to your neighbor. Turn to somebody in the pew next to you or next side of you and spend the next couple of minutes in prayer. And invite God to bless this service, bless our congregation, and look at these 5 points of prayer and maybe dialogue. Is there anybody that you need to pray for today? Is there an enemy of yours that you need to pray for? Do you need to pray for revival in your own personal life, for the latter rain, for the second coming of Jesus? I don't know. Look at these points and consider them as you pray today. Take the next couple of minutes and let's pray together as a congregation.